So every once in a while when I preach, I kind of like to open up the preacher hood of the car and let you kind of see the workings. And there's a reason why I do it, especially this morning, of what goes into preparing a sermon, at least what I believe goes into preparing a sermon. And you go, why do you do this? Well, I'll show you why we do this in just a minute. But I've probably shared with you before just the important truth that I learned in college from an author named John Stott. He's with the Lord now. Great, great man of God who wrote a book on preaching called Between Two Worlds. And the reason he called the preacher's task is to live between two worlds. It's to live between the world of Scripture and the world of our lives today. And his whole point is that you can't properly apply Scripture to your life now until you properly understand what it meant to the people who were in it. And if you try to start on this side, and you've seen this before, I'm guilty of this because I just want to let you see how important it is and how great it is and how you can apply it and how you can live it, and you forget to go, well, wait a minute, this is what it meant to the people who were there and to the people who originally heard it. And when you understand their context, then you can properly take the truth and build the bridge over to our context. And so that's the work that I try to do every week is, okay, what would this have felt like to be there? How did they receive this truth as they heard it? And it's especially important when we come to our text, like we've been in for several weeks, where Jesus is entering into just hours away from his darkest time, where he's coming up on this time of prayer, you know, in the garden, where it's like sweat like drops of blood, where he's just agony like you can't imagine, and he's about to suffer betrayal and pain and suffering and mockery and take upon himself the sin of the world. And yet, he takes these last hours with his disciples. And he says this over and over, and we may even take a Sunday to just kind of sum them up, where he says, the reason I'm telling you this, there's a reason I'm telling you this, there's a reason I'm telling you this. I'm telling you this for your joy. I'm telling you this for your peace. I'm telling you this so that when it happens, you'll go, oh, Jesus said that was going to happen, right? And so it's like you've only got a little bit of time left, but he's just pouring himself out into these disciples. And what we've been seeing the last couple of weeks, John started really in John 13 and then 14 and 15 and now coming into 16, is that when Jesus has told them, I am leaving, but it's best for you that I leave, because when I leave, I'm sending the Spirit. I can't be beside you and in you at the same time. So when I leave and I'm not beside you anymore, it's okay. I'll send the helper, advocate, counselor, the Holy Spirit to come and live in you. And what we've seen, and we saw this last week in the text, Jesus says, the only part you're hearing of what I'm saying is the I am leaving part. You're focused on I'm going to the Father, I'm returning to the Father. You're focused on that, and you're not hearing the good part of what's going to happen after I'm gone. And this morning, we see again, he's focusing on the sorrow and the grief and the sadness they're feeling at his departure. And he's trying to show them, when the Spirit comes, there's going to be joy. And because, and this is why I say you want to build the bridge, it's very hard when you read these passages, because you know how it turns out, right? You want to climb in the story and go, hey, guys, really, he's not joking. It's going to be okay. He comes back to life, and the Spirit comes, and it's powerful. And thousands of people come to Christ, and he's coming again. It's okay, but you get in the story, and you're like, they don't know everything you do yet, right? They haven't lived it yet, right? And so it's hard to understand the sorrow and the grief that they're feeling. But if you remember that grief always has something to do with loss, right? You grieve when you lose. And in this particular, in this story, all they can think about is who they're losing, right? But you know how this works, right? You lose a friend, you lose a husband, you lose a wife, you lose a job, and then grief and sorrow come in. It always has to do with lose. Maybe even something less tangible, you lose a dream, right? You had this plan for your life and how things were going to come out, and they've not turned out that way. You lose direction, you lose motivation, you lose your passion, right? Every single one of these losses comes with grief. Sometimes without even you knowing it, that's what I find in my life, is that what'll happen is the losses will pile up, and suddenly I'm like 20 losses deep, and I go, why do I feel so lame? Why am I just so blah? And it's like, okay, Dean, step back a minute, and let's just kind of count up some things here. Oh, okay, I've probably been grieving, didn't even know it, right? But sometimes it's like in-your-face loss, like it is for these guys, right? And all of these feelings of like abandonment or maybe failure, like we had expectations for you, Jesus. We had dreams for you, man. We had plans for you. This is not going the way we thought it was. And Jesus comes in and tells them, in the middle of your sorrow, there's joy. There's going to be joy that can't be conquered. There's going to be joy that is invincible. There's going to be joy that conquers, even replaces your sorrow. And when he gets to the heart of the grief, you think you're losing me, but you're not. It's to my advantage. But he goes back to joy. And we saw this back in John 15. He says, I'm telling you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. And we're just like amazed the joy of Jesus can be in us. Right? And he's taking them back to joy. And it's the joy of the hope of seeing Jesus again, and the joy of praying to a Father who loves and listens. The joy of the hope of seeing Jesus again, because they think they're losing him, but then he's taking them to the joy of praying to a loving Father. See, this is why it's difficult. We don't know what it's like to be in the experience of losing Jesus the way the disciples did. We've always lived on this side of the advantage. Still, the same joy, the same hope, the hope in the Jesus promise of seeing him, the joy of a loving Father. So let's look at that. Let's start with just the idea of seeing Jesus. He says, look in John 16, starting in verse 16, scroll, flip pages, whatever your preferred method of Bible is. This morning, he starts in verse 16. A little while and you will see me no longer. And again a little while and you will see me. Verse 17, so some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father. And they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Right? So, okay, you'll see me, you won't see me, you will see me, you won't see me, I'm going to the Father a little while, and they're trying to put this, you're saying you're leaving, but then you're saying, we'll see you. How can we see you if you're leaving? And so you can picture them as they're walking along and he's teaching. You know, you can picture some of the stragglers in the back of the pack going, what's he talking about, right? We don't get it. And of course, Jesus, and look at this beautiful line. We'll have to come back to this, but oh my goodness. Look at the first words of verse 19. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. That's beautiful. We'll have to come back to this, but he's like, he hears them talking, he knows they're confused, and he says to them, is this what you're asking yourselves? Oh, he heard us. What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, look at the strength of these words. You will weep and lament. Weep and lament. Okay, those are strong words, and they are visual words, they are auditory words. They picture someone who is just out loud crying, sobbing, right? It's just a very visceral thing that's happening here. You will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. What? Right? So he's been talking about this. He says, there's going to be a time when the world's going to think they won. They're going to be glad to have gotten rid of me. Life can go back to normal. I'm dead. I'm gone. he's left, right, and you're going to weep and lament. But look at the words. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. You see how honest he is about their grief? He's not like, hey, guys, act like men. Cut it out with the sadness. I know it's coming. Just don't even go there. Don't let yourself be sad. He's like, no, you're going to be sad, but I'm making you a promise. Your sorrow, and look at the choice of words, will turn into joy. It will become joy. In other words, you're going to go, where'd the sorrow go? Oh, it turned into something else. And then he gives an illustration that some of you hear. He limits the crowd a bit. You can almost see the disciples looking at each other. Why is he using this picture? But he says, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world, right? So the terminology, you have to be precise. No pregnant woman is like, oh, I can't wait for labor and delivery. I love labor and delivery. Oh, it just feels so wonderful. I just wish I could do it weekly, right? Right, it's like, oh, no, it's called labor for a reason, right? And it's just, he says it's sorrow, it's pain, it's agony. But guess what? You never see pictures of a mom with a little baby just like with this angry look on her face. I can't believe you did this to me. It's not, God, look at my baby. Oh, look at my baby, my precious. It's joy. Look what's happened. There's a child in the world, right? And it's like you don't remember the pain, right? What was it? Who was the guy who said the reason childbirth is so difficult is so that later on you don't kill him, right? It's like, oh man, it was really difficult to get you here. So I'm, yeah, right. But it's like, that's the whole point. It's like, joy, joy, it's a baby, right? And so he's like, but in the middle of it, it's anguish. That's the word he uses, anguish. So also you have sorrow now. You're like, you're grieving. All you see is the loss. And he's like, I understand that. And here we go. But I will see you again. Interestingly, he flips it around. I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice. Oh, my goodness. And look at this little line. And no one will take your joy from you. No one will take your joy from you. Why? Because you're going, I don't know. He doesn't know some of the people I know. I know some people that'll take your joy right out of you. They're just joy suckers is what they are, right? But he's like, do you remember John 15? It said this, my joy will be in you. I will be in you. So the reason no one can take your joy is because it's me. They can't take me. So if they can't take me, they can't take your joy. So in this moment of sadness and sorrow, he just makes a very simple promise. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. You will weep and lament, but there's joy coming because we'll see each other. And the joy that comes will blow your sorrow away. We know the story. They don't, right? You just want to jump in and go, he's not lying. He's telling the truth. This is going to happen. But just in the middle of this, it's just a promise. They just believe me when I tell you, right? Now, this is interesting because we have the big picture. Think about this, right? It's like, imagine if you were a disciple and you were still alive today, right? Okay, saw Jesus, didn't see Jesus. Saw Jesus, didn't see Jesus, will see Jesus. So it's saw, didn't, will see. Right? That seems to be, it's like, we saw him, he died. Oh, he came back to life. Woohoo! He left. We thought the kingdom thing was going to happen. No, but I'll be back. that's not the whole story, is it? You go back again. We covered this back in chapter 14, but why don't you flip back there, chapter 14, starting in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You probably remember this if you were here. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will also live. And in that day, you will know that I'm in the Father, and you are in me, and I'm in you. And so he goes to say, whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. In other words, I will reveal myself to him. So there is, so if you're looking at this, right, let's keep score again. So we see Jesus, we don't see Jesus. We see Jesus, we don't see Jesus. We will see Jesus. But what he's saying is there is a type of seeing where you don't see. Clear as mud, right? No, he's saying when you walk in love, when you walk in obedience, when the Spirit is guiding and directing and teaching your life, when that happens, I'll reveal myself to you. You will see me. You will see me. And it won't be, we'll come back to this at the end, but it's not an eyeball seeing as much as it is a heart seeing. It's a Spirit in you seeing, opening your eyes, seeing where the gospel of the glory of Christ comes in, and suddenly you see Jesus in that, and he's glorious, right? Or you open up Scripture, and you see, the Spirit gives you eyes to see, and you're reading it like someone who is indwelled by the author, and you see, or a friend comes to you and just gives you an encouraging word, or just shows you grace, or speaks truth to you, and suddenly you see Jesus, right? It's like, whoa, Jesus was in this conversation. Or just even just beauty, right? Long talk with someone over coffee this week about beauty and just the testimony of God in seeing something beautiful, right? Now there's something to pray about. We talk about open sky going to West Virginia. Can you imagine how deprived of beauty some of these little children are when they're surrounded by addiction? This girl who's the girlfriend of a barista at Starbucks, and she's a dancer. And she says, and we're talking about it. This is a weird confession. I hate to make this in front of everybody because it makes me sound weird, but I don't care. But in the woods of East Tennessee, there's not a lot of ballet going on. There may have been some. I never saw it. We didn't do ballet, right? We did Saturday night dirt track racing, and we didn't do ballet. There's not dancing going on there. So I remember the first time I went to a ballet. It was Ballet Excelsior, and it was over at Faith Bible Church. I've never told the Colliers this. I'm going to reveal a little secret here to you, and I may get emotional about this. We don't know. So anyway, I'd never seen ballet before, and suddenly there's beautiful music playing, and there's beautiful dance happening. I found myself, like, choking up. I'm like, I am going to lose it right here in front of God and all these people, and I'm a grown man crying over ballerinas. What is wrong with me? Get yourself together, man, right? And it was like, but there was something beautiful that was God-given, and it was like this eye-opening moment of Jesus, the story being told in a very, very different way, and I was just like, oh, this emotion was happening, and I'm just picturing that this week, and I was having this conversation. It was like, what happens if these kids see Jesus in something beautiful and their eyes are opened and the gospel comes in, like, oh yeah, he loves you. He loves you. And it's like, yes, we want him, right? And so all that to say, there's a seeing that's not necessarily eyeball seeing. It's heart seeing, right? It's heart seeing. Come back to that in a moment. Let's run to the next one. Because he goes right on and he says, and in that day, verse 23, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech. I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Now, we're going to stop right there because there's a whole other sermon next week coming after that. But he's saying there's this joy that no one will take from you, and in that, you're going to go to the Father in prayer. And it's your joy that gets you to the Father, but it's also getting to the Father with joy, right? And so there's this little cycle that happens. But look at how he describes this. He's like, we've been walking around and you've just been talking to me face to face, right? And you've been asking me questions and making requests, right? And it's kind of this strange thing where I'm here and it's like the Father's there and I came from him there and I'm here. And you're like, I mean, you got to admit that would be kind of strange, right? Jesus, who do we talk to here? Do we just kind of direct our request to you and you'll talk to the Father for us? Or do we just go straight to the Father? Help us out here, right? Who's the boss here? Where do the requests go, right? And he's like, well, we've been talking about this praying in my name. You've not had to do that. But look what he says. You're going to ask in my name and your joy is going to be full. More joy. You're going to ask in my name and the Father's going to work. The Father's going to do stuff. The Father's going to answer. The Father's going to hear. And your joy is just going to be full to the top. And look what he says. You will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you. So now, the Bible tells us, again, they didn't have Paul and Timothy yet. Bible tells us that Jesus is a mediator. Hebrews tells us Jesus is both priest and sacrifice. Jesus is the one who goes in, right? Jesus intercedes. But you don't take that in such a way where it's like, hey, Jesus, you mind telling the Father something for me? Hey, Jesus, take this request to your dad because he's your dad. You've probably got lots of pull with him. Right? He'll listen to you. I'm just some lame kid, right? I'm like adopted, right? And he's like, disciples, look at the wording. The Father himself loves you. The Father himself loves you and he welcomes you. They're not seeing this yet. The Spirit's going to come and teach them this, but the Father loves you and you will be able to come directly to him in my name. Father, you wanted to hear, here I am. You love me. All right, the disciples are still going to be struggling with this. But he's like, you're going to know the joy of connecting directly with the Father and having him listen because he loves, having an answer because he loves. And you're just talking to him in my name. Again, you can imagine what this must have sounded like to them. But we're listening going, that's beautiful. Right? So there's more of the joy. The joy of seeing and the joy of the promise we will see. Right? Because there's going to be a future seeing still. If you look at Revelation, it's full of joy. And just the joy of living in relationship with a Father. I hope you can hear this because I meet more and more and more people who just, good dads, but maybe weren't so able to love with great affection, right? And so sometimes it's hard to hear the Father himself loves you. The Father himself. It's not like you're hiding behind Jesus going, right, this isn't this isn't like the first time your parents took you to see Santa Claus, right? And you were scared half out of your gourd, and you were like hiding behind your parents, and he was trying to convince you he was good and stuff, and you're just like not sure what. It's like, that's get the whole Santa thing out of your head. Get a father, as hard as this may be, but a father who is attentive and adores you and wants you to talk to him, right? So you just picture this future that's unfolding, right, where all this stuff kind of comes untrue, if you will, as Tolkien put it, right? The bad stuff comes untrue, right? History heading towards a day of no sorrow. Can you even begin to get your brain around that? Can you even begin to let... We live in a world of loss after loss after loss, and every loss is some sort of grief. Imagine a day when there's no more losing. you just don't lose anymore. It's just all... You won't even have to think, whoa, I wonder when this is going to crash. It's like, no, it's never going to crash because it's Jesus. Jesus doesn't crash, right? So I'm going to see now because I'm going to see then. Right? And that's where life is going. We have a promise just like Jesus gave them a promise. There's joy. And listen, I fully understand that there are times in life when grief and depression and sadness and doubt and confusion and questions, it's like you're on this ship and it's you're way, way out in the middle of this dark, stormy ocean. And if joy is land, it's just barely a speck on the horizon, way, way over there. It's like, how am I ever going to get to joy? These waves, right? And yet he's saying, it's there and it'll come because it's me. And I made a promise. So, because... joy is Jesus' joy, and joy is the fruit of the Spirit, and Jesus is in you by the Spirit. It's not like the joy is out there on a distant shore across all these waters. It's like joy is in here, and I've got all this sorrow and depression and anxiety and doubt, and it's all just kind of gotten stuffed in there. And he's like, just pray to see me. Pray that you'll see me. Just want to see me. I've given the Spirit so you'll see me, right? Let's bring the two together, and we'll finish with 2 Corinthians 4. Because I think this is like kind of like my go-to passage. He's talking about what it's like. He says, I carry around in my body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus, right? We're treasure. We're like jars of clay, and we're weak and cracked, and we break easily, but inside of us there's this incredible gospel of Christ, and it's glorious so that everybody will know that it's not the jar of clay, it's Jesus, right? But he finishes with 2 Corinthians 4:16. So we do not lose heart. In other words, take courage. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Yeah. Anybody hear that? Anybody dealing with the outer self wasting away? Thank you very much. Right. Yes. Right. You know what this is like when you wake up in the morning and it's like, why is getting out of bed so much harder than it used to be? I keep telling people the ground seems further away. How did the ground get so far away? I get down there and it's like, is there anything else to do while I'm down here? Because getting back up is so hard, right? And it's like, right? It's like my outer man's wasting away. But he's like, look, you may be feeling outer deterioration, but you get inner restoration. It's like your inward self is being renewed day by day. And I'm like, wouldn't mind having a little outward restoration. No. It's your inner man is being renewed by day by day. And he says, for, why? Because this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And he says the outer trouble is light and momentary. Oh my goodness, really? Can I tell you something? When you're in the middle of it, it doesn't feel light or momentary. It feels heavy and like it's never going to end, right? And so Paul comes along and says, oh, it's light and momentary. And you're like, really, Paul? What do you know? Well, I've been beaten a few times and stoned and blah, 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 and shipwreck and all this stuff. He goes through the long list. He's like, why am I even saying this? Because you need to understand, I know what it's like. It feels heavy and forever. It's light and momentary. Why? Because it's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You're going to enter into, it's like this, these troubles, these afflictions, this outer wasting away. It's like a school, right? It's like boot camp. And it's preparing us an eternal weight of glory and joy and just brightness and majesty, glory, beyond all comparison. So you're going to look back and go, wow, that really was light and momentary. This is amazing, right? C.S. Lewis, who said, if this world is like a 5-star hotel, we have reason to complain. Because frankly, for a 5-star hotel, the service is pretty bad. And it's like, why are there not mints on my pillow? And where's... I mean, come on, it should be better than this. This world's a 5-star hotel. He's like, if that's what it is, then sure, you should probably complain. But he says, if this world is boot camp, then you got to admit, for boot camp, it's not bad. Right? Because it's preparing you for something else. Right? It's making us a different kind of person. And then he finishes. And this is where it all comes together, right? This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And you go, Paul, excuse me? How do you look at things you can't see? What are you looking at, Dean? I don't know. I can't see it. Then how are you looking at it? That doesn't even make sense. We fix our eyes on what you can't see because the things you see are transient, wasting away. But there are our unseen things that last forever. And he says, joy is one of them. Grace is one of them. Truth is one of them. Right? And so somehow, what happens is the Spirit comes in. Do you remember what Jesus would always say? Well, you've got eyes, but you can't see. You've got ears, but you can't hear. The Spirit says, oh, I'm going to give you eyes to see because you see with your heart. I'll give you ears to hear because you hear with your heart. I'm going to put something in your heart, someone in your heart, that will help you look beyond the loss of the moment to the gain, glorious, joyful gain. Eternity. The disciples didn't have 2 Corinthians 4 yet. You just kind of go, poor guys, right? Thank you, Jesus, for 2 Corinthians 4. But you come all the way back around. Don't Jesus tell him, you're not hearing all the good stuff, you're just hearing the loss. But I'm telling you, there's going to be an unconquerable joy that no one can take away. I'm not sure if you should do this out loud or not, but maybe in your head this week, you just kind of need to be thinking, you are not taking my joy away from me. Because you've got a few of those? Am I right? Okay, thank you. Yeah. No. Or I'm not going to hand it to you. I'm just not going to let this stuff that I can see, Jesus said no, right? Put my heart, I'm going to cry out to the Father. Why? Because the Father himself loves me. I'm not handing the prayer request off to Jesus and saying, go see him. He's kind of out there and he might be grumpy. No, he loves you, right? I'm going to just take this straight to him. Looking to a day of no more loss. You pray with me? Lord, I'm thinking of Peter, Lord, and he's here hearing all this. He's the first one here hearing, listening to you, Jesus, explaining all this. And later on, he's going to write a letter. And in that letter, he's going to use these words, great and precious promises. And we go, oh yeah. Jesus, you opened Peter's eyes. The Spirit came and he preached and thousands came to Christ. And he was suddenly bold and fearless and saying, what a joyful, happy, rejoicing thing it is to get beat up for Jesus. And Peter gets it. The Spirit comes and suddenly Peter's different. And he remembers because you said he would remember. My goodness, all the times, Lord, that Peter's the lights must have come on by your Spirit. He's like, oh, what a great and precious promise that was. Oh, my goodness, what a great and precious promise that one was too. And here we are, Lord, just saying thank you for great. They're powerful. They're big. They're huge. They're better than good. They're great. And they're precious. They're more valuable than anything. Their promises. I pray, Lord, for my sweet, dear brothers and sisters in this room that we would cling to those promises that we can see. And we will see. And when we wake up on Thursday, we can go to our loving Father who loves us directly in the name of Jesus. Lord, I just think in a world of complaining and mockery and scorn and insult, and in a world of doubt and fear and shame and guilt, possibly one of the most powerful, powerful things that could happen is for the world to see children of God who are joyful, who aren't getting all wrapped around the axle about politicians and this and that and the other. But they're joyful, and people say, this world's messed up. Why are you so joyful? What's wrong with you? There's nothing wrong with me. There's everything right about Jesus. And he gave me some promises, and I know the Father, and he loves me. And then Peter's words come to life. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. God, the implications seem to be that people are going to ask. So I pray, God, that we would get asked, what's wrong with you? Why are you so hopeful? Why are you so joyful? And we'll be ready. Make us that people, Lord. Thank you, Father, for hearing us today. Thank you, Father, for your word, Spirit-inspired words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.